All right. Did everyone get a handout for tonight's Bible study? Those who didn't? Okay, hold on 1 second. All right. There was my prayer request list. Yeah, hold on 1 second. Oh, I got plenty. I just prayed for you and you're snatching. Is Chris having fun golfing?
Yeah.
Oh, they went to Colorado, did they? Oh, good. It's awful. It's awful. All right, tonight's Bible study topic is on the Lord's Supper. And I'll go ahead and tell you next week we will not be having a Bible study. We will have prayer time. Someone will be here to do prayer time, but I will be gone with the students next week at camp. So we will pick up our Bible study on the 24th. No, that's not right. Today's the 1st, 15th. I don't know why it's the 24th. The 15th, that'll be our next Bible study time, and we will be studying spiritual gifts and how to use them in the church and in your Christian life. So that'll be our topic for the 15th. All right, Lord's Supper. I've given you two sets of topics here. Well, two different sections in our study as we do tonight. Things that every Christian pretty much agrees on about the Lord's Supper. And then the second section is called Questions to Debate, because these are questions that have been debated about the Lord's Supper over the last 1,000 years. I mean, as far back as the church goes, these questions have been debated, and we'll talk about them tonight. I've given out verses for you to read, and for those of you who don't have them, they'll be on the board on the overhead projector, so you can look up there if you want to. And the first thing I want to talk about that we can agree on is that the Lord's Supper was established by Christ himself, that it was something that Jesus Christ started for the purpose of remembering him. Who has Matthew 26, 26 through 28? All right. Okay. All right. Who has Mark 14, 20 through 24?
While they were eating, Jesus took bread
. Is that it? Okay. Who has Luke 22:19-20? Okay. Okay. And finally, who has 1 Corinthians 11:23-29? 23 through 29. Who has 1 Corinthians 11:23-29? Okay.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, on the Lord's death will you come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment.
All right, so I had you read those four passages of Scripture to show you that the Lord himself established the Lord's Supper. It was not something that came after the Lord's life. It was something the Lord put into practice himself. You might think, some argument has been that only three of the four Gospels even record the Lord's Supper. Does that make it any less significant that John does not record the Lord's Supper in his Gospel? No. If it was just recorded one time, it's enough. Because God's scripture is truth, and it is what we are supposed to do. And so the Lord's Supper was established for the church to be a way of remembering Christ and what He has done for us on the cross and through the grave. Just like baptism, which we'll talk about some weeks from now, is a way for us to show publicly as when we become Christians, when we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we follow it by baptism, that we can show publicly that we've been saved. Does it save you? No. Does the Lord's Supper table save you? No. There's no grace imparted when you take the bread and drink the cup. But it is something that is established by the Lord Himself for us to do to remember Him. All right, number two. Any comments on that? Anybody got anything they want to add? I think that's, I don't think you can argue with that. All right, number two, the Lord's Supper should be done in repetition. All right, who has Luke? Some of these verses will have already been read, but if you have this exact verse, then read it again. Luke 22:19. Somebody has that one verse. Okay, and someone has 1 Corinthians 11:23-26.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death."
All right, so thank you so much for reading those verses. So do you think the Lord's Supper was just one thing, something that was done once, or should we do it over and over again? Over and over. As you read in 1 Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that means there's going to be repetition. It's something that needs to be a part of our church. It's something that sets our church apart from other false teachings, that we have a meal that we set apart, whether we do it, and we'll talk about this in a minute, weekly or monthly or quarterly, whatever it may be, we do it to remember our Savior who is not dead, who is alive, and what He's done through the cross. So it needs to be done in repetition. It needs to be done over and over again. All right, number three, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of salvation and sanctification through Christ's death and resurrection. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, we see it as the bread being His body and the juice, whatever it is, being His blood. And it's a representation of His body being broken and His blood being spilt on the cross. But it is really so much more than that. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the salvation through the cross, but also the sanctification that we are going through as Christians. Because it ties into what we just read. As often as we do it, we are being sanctified. That's one way in which we are being made more like Christ, as we remember Him through the Lord's Supper. Okay, I know we've read this already, but someone read it again. Whoever has it. 1 Corinthians 11:26-29. Someone has that exact passage. There you go.
"For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
Okay. I think I need to go on, but that's fine. Okay, so we see that the Lord's Supper, and if you look further in that passage, it says, "Continue the Lord's Supper until the day that Christ returns." It doesn't say that exactly, but those words are there. He talks about that we need to continue the Lord's Supper until Christ returns, because when the Lord returns, there'll be no need to remember, because He'll be here with us. And so in one way, it's an aspect of sanctification, that we are being made more and more like Christ as we remember Him until the day that He returns. But yet also it talks about salvation in that we are continually reminded of the price that Christ paid through the cross. And the Lord's Supper gives us that chance to honor and glorify Him by doing this in remembrance of Him. And if you notice what Liv read there in 1 Corinthians, Paul is very clear that when you come to the Lord's table, how should you come? How should you come? Clean. In a right attitude, in a right mind. That Paul is very clear here that if you come to the Lord's table in a wrong attitude, in a wrong frame of mind, in a wrong mindset, that you are drinking judgment unto yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that if there's any sin that you're guilty of, you know, any sin that you've done to another person or that you're guilty of, you need to seek forgiveness for that sin. You know, like if you wrong someone and there before the Lord's Supper, you go and drink of the cup and eat of the bread before you've taken care of that sinful nature, that sinful act you've done to someone else, then Paul says you are drinking judgment to yourself, that you are purposely putting yourself in the judgment category of God, that you are giving yourself over to God to be judged, taking the Lord's table in a way in vain because of the sin in your heart.
Maybe not
spoken, yeah, 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 and you know, those are one thing. Those are one of the things we have to continually seek forgiveness for. And so, you know, one of the things that I do, and when I take the Lord's table, is I just take the time. I don't know how you guys do it here, but when we've done it. And other churches, you know, we take that time, you know, a couple minutes for people to really search their hearts. And you know, to seek forgiveness for sin, to come in a right attitude, that at that moment you're taking the cup, as best as you know, you have done everything you can to seek forgiveness for sin. Now you'll know, I mean, if you've done something to someone and it's a sinful nature, God's going to be faithful to bring that out. Because He doesn't want you to come to the Lord's table and be cast into judgment. You know, He doesn't want you to do that. That's going to be your choice. You know, if you've done something wrong to someone and you choose anyways to go to the Lord's table, and to take the elements, having a sinful heart, then that's your choice. God's not going to force you to do that. And so, but I understand what you're saying, that that's one of the things you can wake up in the morning, read your Bible, and then have a bad attitude about something that happened in the morning. You know, the hot water ran out or something, and you're mad at your spouse for taking it all up. You know, I mean, that happens. I mean, or you know, you spill your coffee and you get mad, or you know, something like that. Those things are going to happen, and those are. Mark's pointing to Becky, and those things are going to happen. Those are things we have to always be asking for forgiveness for, because that's just a part of our sinful nature. So, all right, anything else? Okay, number four, the Lord's Supper provides spiritual growth to believers. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's not merely about taking the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, because it's something that Christ commands us. It's something we do out of a desire to honor and glorify Him. And we've talked about this a lot on Sunday mornings, is that the Christian life, we need to want and desire and see the need for reading God's Word, praying to Him, sharing with the lost, serving others. In the same way, when you come to the table, you shouldn't come out of an attitude of, oh, I have to do this again. You know, here we go again. This is the quarterly thing we do. Let's just get this over with. That's a bad attitude. That's a sinful attitude. You come up here because you want to honor God, because you desire to honor God, and you see the need for it, to remember what He has done for you. John 6, 53 through 57, who has that? Okay.
Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot enter into my kingdom. Therefore, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me.
Okay. So what Jesus is saying there is that as you take the cup and as you eat the bread, you are being reminded that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Christ. That you, in Christ, you are saved, and through Christ, you belong to who? To God. And so the Lord's Supper is more, it's remembering, but it's also the proclamation that you are saved and that you are living your life the way Jesus desires for you to live it, in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. The Lord, you know, just like the Bible teaches us, whether you're reading in Genesis or whether you're reading Revelation or somewhere in between, the Bible teaches us that God desires for us to know Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, that God desires for us to have a relationship with Him. The Bible teaches us that from the beginning. And the Lord's Supper is a part of that. It shows us the relationship we have with Christ through His blood, through His sacrifice, that we get to remember Him and what He's done. That He's not dead. This is not a memorial. It's not coming in memory of me. It's coming to remember me. That our Savior is not dead. He is alive and well today, and He is longing to return to take us home with Him. But until that day, take the bread and take the cup in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. All right, any comments on that? I told you we'd agree on most of this stuff. All right, number 5. The Lord's Supper is only for those who are active believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 34. Who has that one? Go ahead. Okay, a little background on the chapter 11 here. In Corinthians, in the church at Corinth, there's a division going on in the church, and we talked a little bit about this when we went through Philippians, that there's a division in the church where two groups are trying to honor and glorify the Lord, but are feuding or fighting over the ways to do that. They're not unified. And what Paul is trying to tell them here is that together as a church, you are meant to take the Lord's Supper and be unified as a body of believers in taking it. If there's a division among you, if there's sin among you, you cannot take it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. And so the Lord's Supper is not meant for anyone. You know, it's not meant for just anyone who comes to the church on Sundays. It's meant for believers who are living for Christ, who are truly saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have confessed their sin to Him and made Him their Lord and Savior. You know, we have for our kids who don't know Christ, they don't need to be taking the Lord's Supper. We need to teach them that this is what it's for. It's important for them to know. You know, I remember the first time that we took it, and Kylie was there, and she wanted to take it, and we told her that you can't. And she didn't get upset. She just got confused. Well, why can't I take it? And we explained to her. She understands that this is something that we do out of remembrance, that it's not something that, you know, we're not in a cult. We're not some radical religious group that does this, you know, for some weird reason. We do this to remember our Lord and Savior, that we never forget what He has done for us, which, you know, it would kind of be hard to do if you're truly living for Him to forget anyway, but it's an act and way we worship Him and adore Him for what He has done. So believers in Jesus Christ who are actively living their faith are the ones who can and we'll talk more about this in our next section down the bottom about who can take of the Lord's Supper and what can keep you from partaking of the Lord's Supper, possibly. All right. Anything else before we finish up this last one?
That those people there, as it says, if you're hungry, eat at home. Mm-hmm. They were misusing the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
In a way.
Yeah.
Kind of like,
yeah. 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 The Lord's Supper is not fellowship. You know, it's not a time for us. It's not a covered dish. You know. So. You know, it is a time for us to fellowship with the Lord, but not in the sense in which we use the word fellowship. So. All right, last one. The Lord's Supper is to be practiced by the gathering of believers in the unified body of Christ called the church. 1 Corinthians 11:17-22. Who has that one? Okay, go ahead, Larry.
Now in giving the following instruction, I do not pray you that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. To begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must be indeed the factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one person is hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to meet and break in, or do you look down on the church of God and embrace those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you.
All right, and so the Lord's Supper is not something that we just place at the front and say, take as you wish. You know, it's here all week. Come in and grab it when you can. You know, it's something that we set apart. We don't just do it, you know, flippantly as an add-on to a service. It really itself, it is a service that we should do by itself, a time where we come to church for the main reason of taking of the Lord's Supper, to make ourselves right before God. In a way to remember, well, definitely to remember Him for what He's done. It gives us a chance to recommit our lives to Him. Because I think every day is a recommitment to Christ, because we're always facing things that are going to pull us away from Christ. And it's easy for us as sinners to have that happen to us. And so we have to be unified. Like Paul says, there are division and factions, and you're taking the Lord's Supper, but you're not really taking it. You're viewing it as a meal that you just take, as something you have to do as a routine of the church. And that's not what it's meant to be. It's meant to be something that's set apart, that's holy, that's used to praise the Lord, to worship God for what He has done for us. And so I think it's important that the word there, unified, is important. That if we're going to truly glorify God in the Lord's Supper, we have to be a unified body of believers. That there be no divisions, no factions among us. And if there are, then we need to get those things straight before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because that we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. Okay, anything to add on those? Any questions? All right, next section, questions to debate. And these are things that have been debated for hundreds of years, and we're going to talk about tonight, and you may not agree with me on what I think, and that's fine. You know, you can be wrong if you want. I'm just kidding. All right, question number one, how is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? And I'll qualify with four different options you can choose from, and we'll talk about each one. Number one, Christ is present this way. The bread and the wine are the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning that when you eat the bread, you're eating the body of Christ. And when you drink the cup, you are drinking blood. Number two, the bread and wine contain the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Number three, the bread and wine contain spiritually the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the last one, the bread and wine represent the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, why do you give us four options? Well, these are things that have been argued over for centuries. The Catholic Church believes that when you take of the Lord's Supper, you are actually, in that moment, that wine becomes blood, and that bread becomes the body of Christ, and you are actually eating the body of Christ, and you are drinking the blood of Christ. That's the way they interpret Scripture. And we read John 5, and what did Christ say? You're eating my flesh. And they take that literally. They forget about what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have said, and they forget about what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians. They take that literally, what John has said there, as being in that moment, that bread and that wine turn into Christ Himself. What about contain the physical body in the blood of Jesus Christ? One guy read it this way. It's in a way, the bread and the wine are sponges, and the, you know, like a sponge is not water, it holds water. That bread holds the body of Christ. And that wine holds the blood of Christ. That when you're partaking of those things. Well, the third one is spiritually. That somehow the extra special spiritually Christ is there with you when you're taking the physical body and blood of Christ. Well, what's wrong with the first one? Do you think it's the physical body and blood of Christ? What do you think? Okay, I didn't ask you the rest, but I said, do you think? What? I'm not a what? I'm not a cannibal. You're not a cannibal. That's good. So how many of you think it's not the physical body and blood of Christ? Okay. I definitely would say it's not. I mean, I don't see Scripture does not support that. We can use John 5 to say that, but I think that the rest of the Gospels, and Paul especially in 1 Corinthians 11, gives us a clear representation that this is not the actual blood and body of Christ. Number two, also, that it doesn't contain any aspect of the body of Christ. You know, so no way do we go by, wherever you buy those little things, and in that moment they're transformed into that. I don't think that's what Christ needs to do to help us to remember what He has done. And then the third one, spiritually, I disagree with that, and you may as well, if you don't, that's fine. I disagree with that because God is with us, Jesus is with us always. The Spirit is with us always. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So why in that moment would it be an extra special spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus in that moment? And so I disagree with that. And I agree with the fourth one. I hope you do. That it's a representation of the body and blood of Christ. That it'd be hard for me to take if it was not. It would be. I mean, we're not cannibals. And so if you are, sorry. No, just kidding. That would be difficult to do that. But, you know, I think the scriptures are right. I mean, definitely, I know they're right. And I think we get it wrong sometimes and those who've gone before us. And saying that, and that's a lot of what the Reformation was about. You know, Martin Luther and John Calvin, all those guys, they realized that the church was getting it wrong. And that's why they rebelled against the church to clear up these fallacies they had with scriptures and to kind of sort these things out. So, all right. So that was the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Number two, what is the value of the Lord's Supper? Is there any value in taking the Lord's Supper? What do you think? Well, let me ask you this. Does it, as far as talking about value, does it provide grace? We can say that with a resounding no. What provides grace? Well, what's in salvation? What has Christ done to provide grace? His death and resurrection. Okay, so just like baptism, the Lord's Supper does not provide us any saving aspect of grace. But what about the value? What does it do? Does it connect you with Jesus spiritually, do you think? Do you think the Lord's Supper in some special way connects you with Jesus as you do it? Okay. Okay. He commanded an act of obedience. Okay. So it's not so much spiritual as it is a worship of the Lord and in obedience. We draw close to Him. So what kind of value do you think the Lord's Supper has?
I think it's a time of introspection.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. Anything else? Very good. That's what Corinthians tells us. Do it until when He returns. Because it reminds you that He is, remember for what He's done, but remember that He's coming back as well. That's good. And we talked about this earlier. I think the biggest value in it is that it's a remembrance of what He's done, but and a reminder of what's coming up, but also a time of recommitment on our part. And I think that word is abused greatly in our church today. That, you know, we have people come up who recommit their lives to Christ and things like that. And I don't judge people on that. If they feel like that's what God's doing, then I'll trust them and, you know, let them, you know, live their lives according to what God has told them. And what God showed us in the Word. But I think this is the aspect where we are reminded, you know, as you eat that bread, as you drink that cup of, you know, you come face to face with what God has done for you and what Christ has done for you as best as we can here in this present time. And it gives us the chance to recommit ourselves to Him because we know that we fall away so easily. And the Lord's Supper is the chance where we get I know that we all confess sin daily. I know that we do that, right? I hope you do. You know, I hope you confess all your sins to the Lord. But that is a time where, you know, the Paul's warned us, if you don't, be careful, because you're bringing yourself under the judgment of God. And so we see the importance of doing that, and so it gives us a chance to recommit ourselves to Him.
It's something physical, too. Now, we're humans doing it. But we know it's not Him, and we know it's not His blood. All we've got to do that is the Word. That's mental.
Mm-hmm.
Physical. There's a body there.
Yeah.
This represents.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah. Hmm. That's very good. All right. Anything else on that one? All right. We got time to finish the rest. Number three. Who administers the Lord's Supper? Who do you think? Huh? The leader. Leaders of the church. Okay. And I'll say this. I'll say this as part of it. Where does the Lord's Supper take place? In the what? in church. Okay, let me ask you this. What about for the missionary couple who are out in Madagascar? We'll use my friend's example. No believers around them. Totally unreached people group. And they're by themselves. Do they get to take of the Lord's Supper? Why?
Because
it's hard. Okay. Okay. I agree. Okay. Okay. I agree it should be done by, if we're able to be a part of the body of Christ, I think then it becomes, you know, if we're going to sit at home and say, well, I'm a church here, I think that's the wrong attitude to have. That if there's a body of Christ you can be a part of, you need to be there taking part in the Lord's Supper. Now, if there are those who can't be there at church, we should be willing to take the Lord's Supper to them when we do it. Now, like I said, for those like in the foreign countries who don't have a church, who are meeting by themselves, and I think that gives them the chance, the freedom, that they're a church by themselves. They are a part of the church, and they're really a church within themselves. And that the husband should lead in that. Just as the pastor is the shepherd over the church, the husband is the shepherd over the family. And he should take the responsibility to help his family, his wife and his children, if they're saved, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because just because the physical building isn't there, you know, just because they don't have a church body to be a part of, that shouldn't keep them from remembering what Christ has done for them. Very good. All right, number four, who can partake of the Lord's Supper? And we talked about this earlier, but there's been some argument on this as far as who can partake of it. We said believers, but one of the arguments is that you have to be a certain age to take of it. A certain maturity to take of it. That way you really understand what you're doing. You really get what's happening. I don't agree with that. And Scripture doesn't tell us that. There's no age definition given when it comes to believers taking the Lord's Supper. If they are mature enough to realize they are saved, they are mature enough to take of the Lord's Supper and realize what it is. Does a person have to be baptized to take of the Lord's Supper? What do you think? Well, they think that, yeah. Well, yeah, most of them do. I would say that most do, yeah.
But if it's possible for a person to do that, if they have a ailment or...
Right. No, I agree. No, yeah. I mean, you know, I definitely think that if a believer can be baptized, they should.
Right, because they'll be saved.
Exactly. And so... But... Right. Yeah, and here's my thing, though, is that if a person... I would have the conflict of if a person can take a baptism, and not unless they're physically unable to.
Yeah.
But it's just like if a person was sprinkled when they were born, and they consider that their baptism, and I would have a problem with that. Because that's not true baptism. That's your salvation. Your baptism doesn't occur before your salvation. But if a person just doesn't know and they want to take, you know, I'm not going to keep a person from the Lord's Supper just because they haven't been baptized. You know, that's going to be their choice, and I will encourage them to be baptized, but that's going to be ultimately their choice. And what they're going to do. I don't think I would consider not being baptized a sin. I don't want to go into sketchy water here because I haven't studied real well. We will do this when we do the baptism because we'll get into it. Let me ask you this. Maybe you can help me. Was baptism commanded of us? Okay. 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 Well, we'll save that for when we do baptism. We don't want to get that tonight because we'll go off on that and be stuck. Huh? Hey, you just have to study it. Come back.
Are you going to get into this closed?
Hmm?
For the Lord's Supper?
Closed and closed? Uh-huh. I have no idea what you're talking about.
Okay, well. Some people would come to our church from another Southern Baptist church,
mm-hmm.
and they would feel free to partake of it.
Oh, they're believers. They can take of it.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
But I don't. That's just my personal.
Right, right.
When I go to another with my kids in their church and they have Muslim, I don't.
I mean, that's their choice, but if they want to, I'm not going to. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not. Yeah. And I didn't think about that. But, you know, if someone comes from another church and they're visiting out of town, maybe, if they're believers, they can partake. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think we should keep them from doing that. But if they choose not to, I don't see any problem with that either. If they just feel like because they're not a part of that church, they shouldn't do it, then that's okay. I don't think they're bringing any judgment upon themselves. The only time I think we see judgment being brought upon yourself is when you take of it sinfully.
Not just men sound painful. Close, close.
Hold on 1 second. I'm sorry?
I said that was really believed.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, I understand.
When I was in college,
yeah.
They would say, if you're not a member of this church, you can leave.
Hmm. See, that's why I prefer doing the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights, because then it brings back, now if someone still visits, that's fine, but it usually brings back just the members of the church that can enjoy it. That way, that situation doesn't come up, because you don't want to ever create a conflict for someone, because I'll never have a problem with it. You'll never see me get upset, but someone else in the church may be offended, and that's just something you don't need to have happen during the Lord's Supper. And I think the Lord's Supper should even be a service separate from itself. That where there is, you know, we can teach a little bit about it and we can worship, but the act that we've come to service is about the Lord's Supper. So, but I know, yeah.
That's tied in church membership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't believe they do that.
Yeah. Some churches still do. Yeah, I've visited some that have done that. And it doesn't bother me if they do. And I'm not upset. I just don't agree with them. So, what were you going to say, Steve?
Someone
a different faith? Oh, you mean like, okay. If they're believing in Jesus Christ, I mean, I can't base it on what their denomination is. If they know Christ as the Lord and Savior, it's their choice to take of it. If they take of it wrongly, then that's their choice. I mean, I can't be the one to... Right, that's, yeah, 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 yeah.
Well, I was raised in the Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
They take the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday.
Yeah.
And the first Christian church. And you did not take it until you accepted the Lord at a mature age and was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Then once you did that, then you could take the Lord's Supper every Sunday and any church you went to, and they would bring it to you at home if you could not be.
Yeah.
Like they did my mother when she.
Yeah. Yeah, baptism ties into this and you know, being another act of obedience. And I'm still studying that to get ready for our study on baptism, so you'll know my point of view by then. Because I've been on the side up till now, but I know that as being a pastor of a church, I need to decide on these things because people are going to ask. And you know, giving direction to the church needs to be very clear, so you'll find out in a couple weeks.
As a pastor, do you tell someone you should not take
this? We're going to talk about that just next. So is there a reason that someone cannot take of the Lord's Supper? Not saved? What about a believer? Is there a reason a believer cannot take of the Lord's Supper? Stan says yes. Anybody else? Okay. Who has 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5? Who has that? Whoever said that, go ahead and read.
Immorality of such a kind that it does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from the midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, through the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay. So Paul talks specifically about a person who is habitually in sin, and he's using the example of sexual morality. So is there ever a reason that a believer cannot take of the Lord's Supper? Yes. That is when habitual sin is taking place and the church has disciplined that person for that. Now, the Bible always tends to use the example of sexual morality, which is a good example to use. But it can be anything. Habitually lying, habitually, you know, cheating, habitually gossiping. Things where you are doing damage to the witness of Christ and the witness of the church and not confessing it and having no control over it, then the church needs to step in and act on discipline. Now, what does discipline mean? Well, we'll get into, someone wrote this down as well. We'll get into this. It's basically the church coming to you and trying to reconcile you back to Christ. Because if you're habitually sinning, then you are sinning continually against Christ and not seeking forgiveness for it. And so the only reason that someone would not be able to take the Lord's Supper if the church is acting in discipline towards a church member. Now, does that mean the church does not love that person? Absolutely not. It means that we love you a whole bunch. Because we want to see you conquer this habitual sin, turn from it, and become right with the Lord. Now let's say, like, for sexual morality, could that be a habitual sin? No, that could have been something that happened once. But will the church still discipline? Absolutely. Because it has to. If we allow this stuff to go on, then we're going to ruin the witness of Christ that we have here in our community, here in our families. And so it may not always be habitual, but usually it is if those things go on. Because usually what happens is most times people will seek forgiveness. And people will be made right. But sometimes I've seen it where people will not confess their sin. And they don't see anything wrong with it. And the church will say, you know, then you're done. We're done here. You know, you will have no opportunity to take a part of the Lord's Supper. And sometimes it's gone as far as, you know, this is no longer your church. And I think the scripture, we'll go into that. The scripture is clear on the way we handle that. But so we see the believers who are in sin, who are being disciplined by the church, cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's, we are doing that to protect them. Because what does Paul say? If you do it, what's going to happen? Judgment. And that's the last thing you want for any person, believer or unbeliever, to be taking judgment upon themselves. All right, last two. What elements are, does anybody have any questions on that?
Church discipline.
Yeah, no. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but yeah, there's, and we'll talk about how that's been a huge reason why the church has declined, especially the Southern Baptist Church and the evangelical church in general. To what?
Church.
In the church? We will talk about that.
But I'm talking about that. I mean, the Lord's Supper. You know, someone is here who is living this way. And are you going to go to them before the service and say, you can't take it to them?
Yeah.
As a pastor, is that what you
want? That's my question.
Okay.
If you ever go to someone and say, you have Lord's Supper, you can't do it yet.
If I know what they're doing.
And you go to them, you just let them make you follow the.
I will go to them and say that. I will be very blunt to them, but I will not force them to leave. Because my part is to help them to recognize what they're about to do. And if the church has disciplined them, they are going to know that they are not welcome to take Lord's Supper. Now, it's still their choice. And we can, I mean, like if they're sitting in the back, I'm not going to tell the usher to skip over them. I'm going to let it go right through the aisle, and it's their choice to bring judgment upon themselves. But I'm going to do everything that I can to help them realize, you know, before that you know, what do we do it quarterly here? Is that what we do it? You know, before we do that, that they realize what they're doing to themselves. You know, that they realize their sin and they recognize that. And usually it comes to the point where when you find that out and when you take it to a certain step in church discipline that things go beyond just to keeping them from the Lord's Supper. It goes much further than that. But we will talk about that in a couple of weeks when we go to church discipline. So.
Would judgment be cast upon you if you refuse someone that and they legitimately could take it?
I don't think so, because as a pastor, I've done my part. In that last minute, and they've not taken it, I don't think so, because I don't know if they've reconciled themselves in that last moment. Now, if they come to me afterwards and tell me that they have, then I'll gladly get in the Lord's Supper right then. But in that moment, I can't tell they've been reconciled, so I don't think I have any. You know, I don't think I'm held accountable for anything there. If I've done it according to the way Scripture tells us to, then I think I'm, or any church leader's in the clear for that. So, all right, what elements are to be used in the Lord's Supper? Should you use wine or grape juice? Should you use one loaf of bread that everybody picks off of? Or should you use little pieces of bread? And does it matter? It doesn't matter. Now, someone will say, well, you would have wine in the church? Now, this is something that I've come to realize in the last couple of years as I've read it, because I grew up in a church family that, you know, there was never a drop of alcohol anywhere. And, you know, my uncles and stuff drank, but I was always raised that no Christian ever drinks, you know. one of those legalistic mindsets. But you know, it's been funny since I've gone from North Carolina South Carolina here to Oklahoma, that the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It just says you can't get drunk. And someone wrote that down too. y'all have got all these hard issues to throw at me in the first year that I'm here. And so, is it wrong to have wine in the church? No, I don't think it is. I'm not saying that to say let's do it that way. I'm just saying. Yeah, it has to be Welch's. No Walmart brand, okay? It's not made right. But my thing is, I don't think there needs to be a big discussion. If you go to a church that serves wine with their Lord's Supper, and you don't feel comfortable taking it, then don't take it. You're not. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not bringing judgment upon yourself. If you feel fine taking a sip of wine, by all means, go ahead. You know, and so as far as one loaf and individual pieces, you know, I've been a part of a church that did one loaf, and it was awesome because it was neat because that's what they did in the original Lord's Supper. Now, is anything wrong with that? No. You might think that's gross, picking off the same piece of bread. Yeah. You know, and if it's going to cause, you know, frustration in the church, then obviously do it something differently. But if it's, you know, if you have an individual desire not to do it, then that's your choice. So I just said those things because there have been debates over that, and been, you know, there's been conflict over that. What do you do and how do you do it? So I just thought I'd throw that in there. So, all right. So next quarter we'll do wine and one loaf. Everybody okay with that? All right, last one. How often should the church partake of the Lord's Supper? Weekly, monthly, quarterly, once a year, once every 5 years, once every... Okay. The Bible doesn't say often as you do it, but everything the church is right. This is what I would say about this. It should be observed with enough frequency that people do not lose sight of its meaning, its importance in the life of the church, and that the Lord's Supper does not become another routine of the church. If you do it weekly, that's great. That would be awesome. I would do it weekly. But in doing it weekly, would it just become another routine? Yeah. And some churches do it really great where it doesn't, and it just becomes a wonderful service every week. But, you know, monthly, it doesn't matter as long... I wouldn't go once a year. I'd probably do it, you know, at the very least once a quarter like we do it here. But it needs to be done enough frequency that people remember its importance, remember the reason we do it, and that it's not turned into a routine. That we don't just think, well, this is the second Friday of Sunday of the month, we're doing Lord's Supper, so we can just stay home tonight. You know, so... So I would just, that's my thing as far as, you know, I love that we do it once a quarter, and that's what I kind of agree with, and we've done it at church once a month, but I've never done it weekly, just because that's kind of, I don't know how I'd make it new every week to make sure it's not a, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as a young man, I look forward to that.
Yeah. And some, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And never did get a routine.
He was excited about it. He wanted to show off his relationship with Christ. That's right. So, all right. Any other questions about Lord's Supper? I know I went over a little bit tonight, but I didn't want to turn it into 2 weeks. So.
How should this be taught? How should we be taught about the Lord's Supper? And this group here, we probably had the answer, but group back there, the young people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We did it one time in Bible school. I was teaching the sixth grade film, and we did it. Show what it was. Not so much we're going to observe it. We're going to show you what we're
right.
Talking about.
Wine. Right. Teaching, yeah. I think we need to do it as much as we can, but especially when we do it, that as parents take the time to teach our kids what we're doing. Whether they be teenagers or youth, whatever, that we help them each time to realize the importance of what we're doing. That even though Kylie understands what we're doing, we're still going to teach her over and over again what this is about. So that one day, hopefully, if she ever gets saved, and I can't say she will because that's, you know, obviously up to her and her choice, She'll have all the teaching she needs to get saved, but that when she does observe it, she will enjoy it and she will know exactly what she's doing. So I think we do as often as we can so that kids can be reminded, even if they're not saved, what we are doing. So, yeah, when he's, you know, she's like, it's like everything else that we teach our children, it needs to be done over and over again. You know, when you wake up to when you lie down, and you know, they said in Deuteronomy, on on your forehead, right on your forehead, and put it around your wrist, and you know, they used to have these boxes they put on their wrist, and inside it would be passive scripture they would just carry with them and pull out and teach. And it's, you know, it's pretty amazing they would do that, but that's what the Lord means there. No, I don't want you to put boxes on your wrist, but you know, having the Word with you. So, all right, anything else? All right, well, that's all for tonight. Let us pray, and then we'll be done. Remember, next week we're just doing prayer meeting, and then the week after that, for the 15th, we will talk about spiritual gifts. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for tonight, and we thank you for your Lord's Supper that gives us a chance to remember what you've done, remember what you are coming back to do, and to proclaim the salvation that you've given us through the cross and through your resurrection from the dead, that we can remember with great joy and great gladness and great praise and great honor to you, the wonderful act of salvation that you have done through the cross and through the grave. And God, help us to use the Lord's Supper as a time to make ourselves right, to give ourselves continually over to you, Father, to enjoy the bread, to enjoy the cup, and to use it as a chance to tell others about Christ and what you have done for us, Lord. We have a story to tell. Lord, now take us out into the world and help us to tell it with great passion and great love. Just to tell them how we got saved and how we've come to know Christ and how Christ has changed us and made us more like himself, Lord. God, help us to be your missionaries out here in our community, in our homes, and in our workplaces. In your name I pray. Amen. All right.